We're back to the same passage from last 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to summarize it a little bit, especially because I recorded the message 2 weeks ago, but something went wrong with the recording. So I'm going to do a quick summary of where we were, and it'll probably help because I found that sometimes people forget a few things that I've said in a sermon. Did you know, do you ever hear what the best teacher is?
Repetition.
That's right, repetition, yeah. Mark 14:22, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine till that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." We discovered that it was real bread and it was real wine. We talked about three belief systems around the Lord's Supper. The first one was transubstantiation. Can anybody remember what that was? It's not a train station. Can anybody remember what transubstantiation? That's right. Transubstantiation is a belief that at a certain point, someone has the power to be able to turn the bread and the cup into the literal body and blood of Jesus. Even though it doesn't look like it's the body of Jesus, and it doesn't look like it's the blood of Jesus, it really is. That's the teaching of transubstantiation. And we said that if that's true, then that is literally Jesus in that bread and cup. And if it's literally Jesus, then it's to be worshipped and adored, etc., etc., etc. But we saw that from the scriptures that it wasn't the case. That Jesus said it was bread, and it was bread afterwards. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, Jesus said, you do this in remembrance of me. So it's not literally turned into the body and blood of Jesus. The other one is consubstantiation, which we said was something that Martin Luther emphasized. Not that somebody has the power to turn it into, but that hovering in it and around it is God himself. And but there is no biblical teaching to say that that's the case, that he's actually hovering in it or around the body or the bread. There's no scripture for that. So you have those two, and then the other one was representation. And representation is where the bread and the cup are representing the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that there is not power in the bread or the cup. There's no worshiping the bread or the cup because God said you shall not take anything and bow down to it or worship it. You should only worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. So when God gives us representation, which he does, he did it in the Old Testament when he had lambs slain. But those lambs that were slain in the Old Testament and all the sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were representative of the coming sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the real Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We saw the truth of that so clearly in the fact that the Bible says that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Remember, the first Passover took place where? Anybody remember where? In Egypt. That's right. And in Egypt, there was a judgment, a terrible judgment was coming on the land. It was the last of the plagues. Anybody remember what that was?
The door thing, the Passover.
Okay, well, what was the plague first?
The first plague?
Yeah, the last plague.
There was
the death angel, right, that would pass over the land. You just jumped ahead, that's all. Passed over the whole land of Egypt, and God gave them a way of deliverance, which was? You just said it.
Yeah.
Okay. So that thingy, right. So they were to take a lamb that was without spot and without blemish, and they were to take that lamb and they were to kill the lamb, take the blood from the lamb and put it on the doorposts of the house, and they were to take the rest of the lamb in and consume it, eat the lamb. So you had the blood applied to the door. You had the lamb providing provision for them, filling them up physically, right? So there was protection from a judgment that was going to fall, and then there was the provision from eating it. So we have this at that time. Put that down. At that time of the Passover, we have they were delivered as a result of this here work. They were because of that lamb. Any child that was in that home where the blood of the lamb was shed and the lamb was consumed was free from the judgment of God. When I see the blood, God said, I will pass over you. They'll be passed over from judgment. It also signified that this was the start of a whole new life. They were going to move out from bondage into freedom. Now we said God told them that they were to practice and to have this Passover every year as a celebration. So the next year, when they did the Passover, was there a death angel hovering over them?
No.
No, there wasn't. Was it necessary for, was this lamb going to deliver the firstborn child? No, it wasn't. What was it then? It was a remembrance. It was representative of the first Passover. It was a representation of the Passover, that the original Passover. Now, communion is like that. The Bible says that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so because he was our Passover, now we have the communion, which is representative of the shed blood of Jesus and the broken body of Jesus. That his blood was already shed for us on the cross. He doesn't have to get back on the cross. He doesn't have to be sacrificed over and over again. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, I'm passing over a lot of what we did last time, but in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, if you remember, says, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. It's already done. There are no more sacrifices for sins. There is no more sacrifice. No matter how many religions, no matter how many churches say, we're going to make a sacrifice for sins, you can't make one that God will accept. And so taking the bread and the cup and making it into a sacrifice for sin doesn't work. Why? Because it has been done through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands ministering daily. This is in the Old Testament. Offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. Even in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices that were done, they couldn't really take away sin. What had to happen is that Christ had to be sacrificed for our sins to be taken away. Even the people in the Old Testament, all those people back there, they took their sacrifice, they did it by faith, but it didn't take away their sins. What was to take away their sin was what Jesus was going to do. His blood shed was retroactive to the beginning of time. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. What a powerful verse. You know, that grief gives you great hope. Because you're not depending on taking communion to save your soul. You're not depending on a piece of bread, and you're not depending on a cup. You're depending on the living Christ who did die on a cross for your sins and offered one sacrifice forever. He did it. Amen. And he did it, and he sits down at the right hand of God, which is the place of power. So you not only have a Savior who did all the sacrifice, but you have a risen Savior who's alive on your behalf. And that's why it tells us that he ever lives to make intercession for us and to look after us. And so, but we did say how important it is that we need to be careful that when we break bread, that we do it without hypocrisy. We're not saying that we're not sinners when we take the bread and take the cup. We all have sinned, and we still can sin. But what we should do is acknowledge our sin before the Lord so that we aren't being a hypocrite when we're taking the bread and the cup. We should say, Lord, if there's any sin in my life, I ask you to forgive me for it. So that when we're taking the bread and the cup, we're not misrepresenting it. It might be representative, but that doesn't mean we should be careless. Does that make sense? We shouldn't be careless in taking the Lord's Supper. Okay. So now I want to talk a few more things about the Lord's Supper, just a couple of more things this morning to think about when we think about taking the bread and the cup. First of all, that it's rooted in history. That this is not just some random thing that churches do because they want to do or don't want to do. It is because it's rooted in the fact that Christ did die for our sins. So we can say we're looking back. We're looking back. When we take the bread and the cup, we look back. We remember the Lord's death until he comes. Matter of fact, we can look back all the way to the Passover and see all the pictures in the history of the Word of God. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." This is what he told the teachers of his day. He said, "You search the Scriptures," which was the Old Testament. And he said, "You'll find that they testify of me." And they couldn't even see it. Some of them couldn't see it. Some of them did see it, but not all of them. And so the remembering this feast together is rooted in history. It's rooted in the fact that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins and mine. And at a certain point in time, he was sufficient for the whole world for all time. And praise God that we can look back. We can look back and see the wonder of this wonderful gift that God has given to us. See, whatever happens in history affects now. One of the things I like to watch, even though they're crazy, is time travel movies or shows. Because if you go back in time and you do one little thing back there, it changes all the history from there way forward, right? It's like, so you never know. Like, if you went back in time and you happened to help somebody, and instead of was going to get hit by a car, and you rescued him, maybe that person is the person that was, going to be president of the United States. You don't know, right? But I know it's only fiction, that is. But whatever has happened in history does have a rippling effect all the way through. But the greatest thing that stands and towers over all the wrecks of time is the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. If that had not happened, there could be no salvation for anyone. We would waste our time coming to church because we would all spend eternity away from God because we could not be in his presence with our sins. We could not stay with him in our sins. He cannot have sin abiding in his presence in heaven. It won't happen, friends. The cross is the only hope for mankind. Down through the ages, no matter who, what, when, where, or why, we understand that what happened at the cross is the only thing that can save sinners. And that is why we look back. And Jesus actually said to do that. He said, remember. Did he not? Remember. Not only can we say that about that is rooted in history, we can also say it's about God's gift. It's really about God's gift. His gift to mankind. It shows us the great love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. It tells us about God's love and God's gift. If people are wondering, well, where's God? With all the problems and trials in the world and all the troubles that are happening, how come God isn't fixing all of that? God sent his Son to fix the human heart. That's where the real problem lies. You can fix everything on the outside, but if the human heart is still bent to go in the wrong direction, it's not long before it's all messed up again. It doesn't matter how much you try to fix the outside of things. It's the inside that needs fixing. The Bible says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so this great, marvelous, wonderful love of God, he has given us the best that he could give when he sent his Son to come into your heart and mine. And that's why it starts with one person at a time. One person who says yes to Jesus Christ. One person who's willing to die to self and say, Lord, you take over my life. You direct my paths. And one person who lets the Spirit of the Holy Spirit take over. Not the spirit of alcohol, not the spirit of marijuana, not the spirit of all the things that the world is offering, saying these are the fixes that are going to make you better. But it is the Spirit of the living God that needs to take over our lives and take over our hearts. And it's only because he loves us. He should abandon all of us, but no, he hasn't. He sent his Son to be our Savior. And that love is clearly expressed over and over again. So when we take the cup and the bread, we're remembering what Jesus did, but we're also being reminded that God loved us and that he loves us and that he will continue to love us. That is so beautiful. It celebrates a new covenant. A new covenant. There was a deal made with the Israelites in the desert when the law was given and when all the Ten Commandments were there and Moses came down from the mountain, and what did he find them doing? Rebelling. And so he had broke the tablets and he went back up for another 40 days and got them again. And when he brought them down, he said, here's the law of God. And all the people said, we'll keep it all. We'll keep it all. We won't break it. And Moses said, okay, we're going to make a covenant. And the covenant was always made with blood. Even back in the time of Abraham, when a covenant was made, it was blood. So he took blood and he sprinkled it on the law. And he sprinkled it on the people. He says, okay, that's it. You're making a covenant. If you keep everything in this book, everything will be good. That was the deal. If you don't, trouble. What came in? What was it? Trouble. Why? Because the covenant of the law was not made to save you. It was made to show you that you were a sinner who needed grace. Because not only with the did God just give the commandments, but there's the commandments, now keep them. But what else did he give them? A whole system of sacrifice. That was part of the law. Why was this huge system of sacrifice part of the law? It was necessary because God knew that their making promises that they're going to keep the law wouldn't work. And so he gave them the sacrifices so they could understand that they needed help. So they could understand that they could not keep the law and that they needed atoning sacrifice for their sins. And so he made all the system of sacrifice, and it's complicated. None of those sacrifices, however, actually took away sin. But if they sinned and they came and they offered sacrifice, God accepted that sacrifice because of the coming sacrifice of his son. That was a representative sacrifice. To them, it was all they knew, but it was representative of what was to come, the Lamb of God who would take away their sins. But they needed it because if they didn't have this system of sacrifice, and some people have often said that, why are they killing all those poor little animals? You know, they needed this to know how serious sin was, that it always brought death. They needed to know that sin was not something that could be appeased without the shedding of blood. They needed to know all of those things, and they needed to take steps of faith. At that time, they took steps of faith to say, yes, I'm offering this sacrifice. And God accepted it. And he accepted it because he would send his son to actually be the sacrifice that was needed. So that was the old covenant. It was law and it was sacrifice, temporary sacrifice to make it through if you lived under the law. But God says, Jesus said, I've established a new covenant. The old covenant was not good enough. It couldn't deal with the real root problem. So the new covenant comes along, and the new covenant is in the blood of Jesus, not the blood of some lamb, but the blood of Jesus himself. God says, I'll send my son, he'll shed his own blood as an atoning sacrifice for sins, so that you will no longer be under the law, but you'll be under the grace of God. So it's a new covenant. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of mercy. It's a covenant of forgiveness. It's a covenant of deliverance. Far greater things than what the law could produce have been given to us in this new deal that God gives to us. It's kind of like the old deal, just couldn't do it. So the new deal has come. That means then as a Christian, I need to live under a new covenant. I don't live under, if I try to do my best to serve God, I'll be okay. I live under, I accept the grace of God to live the Christian life. I need God to do this. And he has given himself to me for this. So it's about God's gift. It celebrates a new covenant. And it's a proclamation. As often as you eat this bread, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So it's also a way in which we proclaim that Christ died for me, and I put my faith in him. I take this bread and cup. I'm celebrating that I have a Savior. I'm celebrating that he has shed his blood for my sins. I'm celebrating that my sins are completely forgiven. We just say, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We proclaim it. We tell others symbolically, by using these symbols, we proclaim it. Now we know that lots of people have twisted it all around, so it doesn't really mean much to many people, but that doesn't take away the truth of what it was really meant for. It's to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's also given to us as a warning that we need to follow Jesus Christ, that we need to have Christ in our life, we need to have Christ in our hearts, and we need to take sin seriously because the Savior died for it. It's also a time when we worship God, when we stop, we pause the busyness of our lives, we stop and reflect on a Savior who loved us, we take time to give him the praise and the glory he deserves because he died for our sins and because he loved us so much that he would do this and that he loves us the same right now. While we look into the past, we remember that the same Savior that was there 2,000 years ago is here this morning. He's not less here. He is not less here. Where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus said, I am there in their midst. So it is a time of worship. It is a time of lifting up the Lord, of glorifying God. And may we do that. May we realize that this is a privilege of worship. Furthermore, it's a time of fellowship. It's a time when, you know, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he didn't take Peter by himself and say, come on, Peter, come on over here. Take, this is my body, this is my bread. And then go over to James. Hey, James, come on over here. I'm going to do this with you over here. And then one over there, one over there. He didn't do that. He met with them corporately. It was a corporate time. It was a time to celebrate the body of Christ, that we are part and parcel of one another. The importance of the church of God, that we were meant to be people who are welded together in the Lord. We are meant to be a people who walk together in God. We studied that on Wednesday night. If you're not getting to Wednesday night, you're missing something. I'm not because I'm teaching it, but just because we're in the Word of God together. If you can make it, I know sometimes you can't, but if you can make it, come. Because we talked about the church of God. We're going through the Psalms again. I had done 86 Psalms previously. Now we started in 87, and there's 150 of them, so I don't know how far we'll go. But it was a blessing for me just to stop and think about the church of God and that God puts us together. And part of that celebration of being together is to break bread together and to drink the cup together and recognize not only in this new covenant are we put into a right relationship with God, but we're put in a right relationship with each other. That's fantastic. That's what God means. God means for the church to mean something. It's supposed to be family. We're supposed to be tight. We're supposed to care for one another. We're not supposed to gossip about one another behind each other's back. Let me tell you something. Talking about other people, if it's true, some people have this idea, and I actually heard somebody tell me that recently. A Christian said to me that it's not gossip if it's true. Is that true? Think about that. It's not gossip if it's true, they said. Okay, so let's say Carrie's driving by and Heather and I are having an argument in the front lawn. Now, we haven't done that. We haven't had, I don't know if we've had an argument inside the house. But let's suppose she drives by and she hears us having an argument. Well, maybe it would be true. It's not true, by the way. But if it was true that we were having an argument, okay? So because it's true, Carrie should get on the phone and call everybody in the church and let them know, Pierre and Heather are having an argument. Matter of fact, if you hurry up and get your car and drive over, you might be able to see it.
And they need prayer, so that's why I'm calling.
Yeah, that's right. That's always a good addition. Just sharing something. Yes, it's sharing for prayer. Friends, it's ugly gossip. Do you know what the Bible actually says in the book of Proverbs? Don't listen to everything your servants say about you, because you might hear them curse you. There's a good chance on an off day, they just might say something not very nice about you. Because you know yourself, at times you probably curse them. The Bible says, whoever repeats a matter destroys friendships. Did you know that? So may God guard our hearts and guard the church. We were meant to be together, and the Lord's Supper is a celebration of that unity, as Jesus did not take them one at a time, but together, because he meant for us to be a family together. That is the heart and the person of God. That's the way he works. So there's some beautiful things about the Lord's Supper. So here, I'll close with this. We need to look back. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for what he's done. We need to look back at all the history of what the Lord has done through the Word of God as we go through. The Bible's a history book. Look back. Not only we can look back there, we can look back into the history of the church from the time of Christ on. There's plenty of history there if you actually begin to look at it. We need to look ahead. We look ahead to what's coming because we show the Lord's death, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We do this. We show the Lord's death until he comes. So we look ahead. We look ahead to the coming of the Lord. We look ahead to the kingdom of God. We look ahead. We celebrate that this new covenant that we're looking back at has this power to take us all the way into the presence of God in heaven at the end of the age. Hallelujah. That's great, eh? We need to look up because it tells us that what we are doing is we are celebrating a present Savior who is here now with us, who loves us now, who is seated at the right hand of God now, looking after us now. One sacrifice for sins forever and is seated now at the right hand of God. So I need to be looking up every single day, looking up in worship. As I break bread, I look up in worship. I look back to the cross. I look ahead to his coming. I look up to him in worship. We need to look within. That is where we pause and we look at our own selves and see, Lord, where have I gone wrong? Lord, change me. Lord, give me a repentant heart for my sin, a true heart of repentance. You know, there's a godly sorrow. The Bible talks about two kinds of sorrow. The worldly sorrow is a sorrow that doesn't change a thing. Worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry, and goes out and does it all over again. We've all done that one, haven't we? A godly sorrow, the Bible says, leads to change. So sometimes we've got the wrong kind of sorrow. But a looking within, and that's not scraping your innards. That is saying, search me, O God, try me, show me. See if there's anything wrong, O God, and then lead me in the right way. Lead me in the way everlasting. It's a looking within with the Spirit of God. It's not the condemnation of the devil. It's the comfort of the Spirit. And then there's also a looking around, realizing I am not alone, that we have one another. All of this is wrapped up in the breaking of bread. And I just want to finish sharing with that with you today. May God bless you. Now, all of the things that we said here, indeed, they can be experienced as we break bread together. But in one respect, they should be being experienced every single day as we walk with God and walk with one another. Father, thank you for your word today. We pray you'll bless it to our minds and our hearts and our souls and encourage us, O God. Encourage us in our walk, Lord, to look back to the cross, to look ahead to the coming of Jesus, look ahead to heaven and all the glory of it, to be looking up and worshiping you, O God, to be looking within, Lord, letting your searchlight show us so that we might not walk in sin but walk in righteousness, and to be looking around to one another with blessing and mercy and grace, and looking around to a lost and broken world that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.